That we began last week. We're doing a five-week series on the sacraments, which are the visible or outward signs of an invisible or inward grace, is how they are defined. So we are looking at baptism for this week and next week, and then we'll do 2 weeks on communion. And so as we come together today, I want to invite you to listen for God's word, as Marta is going to be coming forward and reading to us from Psalm 46 and from Acts chapter 2. And you might listen and say, what in the world does that got to do with baptism? If I'm able to bring them together, you can tell me. If not, don't worry about it. But we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us through God's written word and living word this morning as we gather together.
Scripture this morning from Psalms 46. It's in the Bible in your racks, page 553. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should be changed, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Selah. There is a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations God has brought on the earth. The Lord makes war cease to the end of the earth, breaking the bow and shattering the spear and burning the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And from Acts 2:37-42. Now when the crowd gathered in Jerusalem heard Peter give testimony to Jesus as the promised Messiah of God, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers.
Our scriptures today come from the Psalms and from Acts, and the book of Psalms is actually the easiest book to find, I find, because it's right in the middle, so no matter what you do, you pretty much can find it in the Bible. It is a collection of 150 psalms, which basically is a word for song or poem. It is the ancient hymnal, you might say, of Judaism and Christianity, and our hymn or our poem or psalm today, 46, is one that is really quite rich with image. And as usual, I began my sermon this week by going to Google. I should probably get a kickback from Google, I think, for that. And if you Google Psalm 46, what you most likely will see will be pictures like this of a lighthouse surrounded by waves. Now, I don't know if that's what's in the text, actually. I don't think that the landlocked Israelites thought of lighthouses 2,500 years ago. But it is what comes up a lot. And if you rehear those words that are up there, that first line, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, that even in the midst of this massive water coming around us, in the midst of the mountains trembling from earthquakes, we will not fear. And the psalm is really lifting up the power of God as dependable, as something that is realized, something that is not just a promise, but that it is a given. It is a poem or a song of someone who's not just waxing poetic, but of someone who has tasted the waters that threaten, who has survived the earthquake that is terrifying, who has faced war, the war that the poem says God ends, the weapons of destruction that God destroys and overwhelms. It is this invitation to find in God a refuge, a sanctuary, a center, a place to which we can retreat to be protected, but also a place to which we can retreat or go to find strength, a center to rediscover. I told you earlier about how I managed to get lost again yesterday trying to find a gas station in Walnut Creek, which should be easy. It should be easy. And God, on a certain level, is kind of like always, it's like this majestic GPS, might be the 21st century way of saying this psalm, with which you can never get lost, with which you will always get home, which is always there. And so then we come to our second reading today, which comes from the book of Acts. And the book of Acts tells the beginning story of the church. It's kind of like Jesus, the sequel, as it is what happens after Jesus is no longer among his disciples. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter, the leader, stands up and gives this majestic sermon in response to the Spirit of God moving among the people. And he explains who Jesus was and how Jesus is for us and how that changes everything. And the people that are there respond with our reading today, and they all say, "What shall we do?" And he says, "You should repent and be baptized." Now, projected on the screen is the Greek word for repent, and the reason why we always bring up Greek is because the Bible, at least the New Testament, the Christian scriptures are written in Greek. And so the word repent comes from the word metanoia. And repent is more than just thinking that you're sorry for what you've done. That's what I always thought when I was younger. Oh, I'm sorry I did that again. Or as I would say to my friends in junior high, somehow or another, my good friends I grew up with, they would steal the offering from our youth group and use it to go play video games. I was too shy and too desperate for friends to say, "You know, you should repent. That's kind of messed up." Repent's not just doing something bad. It means a course correction. It's not just saying, "I'm sorry I stole the offering to go play Miss Pac-Man when I should have been at Sunday school." Repent, metanoia, means changing the way you live. Saying, "I want something different. I want to see the world differently. I want to experience the world differently. I'm going in the wrong way. I want to go in a different way." Doesn't just have to do with stealing the offering or smoking a cigarette or doing something bad. It's about all of life. It is a way of being. When I think about the psalm, that's really what the psalm is saying, is look to God as your refuge, as the center to which you are always being redirected, the center from which you are always being renewed, the center which is actually the center of your life, not just a sentence you say or a prayer that's uttered one day, but a way of being. a way of living, a way of seeing. We're talking about baptism, and the book of Acts says that the people were invited to repent and then to be baptized, that the repenting is the inward or invisible action, and that baptism is that outward or visible response of saying, I want a different center. I want to go a different direction. Now, we use water in baptism. And as I was thinking about water at baptism this week, I looked on the label of water. If you buy water and look at the nutritional value. And do you notice anything about how good water is for you from the nutritional label that's projected?
Zero.
It does nothing, right? I mean, there's no protein. If you just drink water for breakfast, you're probably going to be hungry about 10 minutes later. At least I would be. It's of no value. Absolutely no value. And this label comes from a bottle of Voss water, which usually costs at least $5. Probably comes from some tap in southern France. No value. Zero. And yet without it, what happens? If you do not have this zero value thing, you will die. In fact, it is the thing, if you don't have water, it's the thing you die quickest from. You can live much longer without food, but you cannot live without water. This thing that is worthless, supposedly, seems to have no nutritional value, and yet life is impossible without it. Now, there's no nutritional label on a baptismal font, but I think that that's kind of what it's saying. You cannot live without baptism. You cannot live without this center to which you need to return in repentance. Again, we tend to think of repentance as, I am a sinner, I got to go a different direction. Looks kind of like this U-turn sign. But I actually think repentance is more like this picture of an atom, where the different elements, now I'm not at all a scientist, so I'll say this wrong, but the protons and the electrons are always moving around the center. Always moving around the center. And that is the life to which we are invited. Not to be focused on how we're lost or how we're sinners or how we're horrible, but to live this life that is centered. A life that has a center. Increasingly, we seem to not have a center in our life. Increasingly, I think that most people's morality and most people's ethics are situational. They change depending on who they're with and where they are and what they want to accomplish. We see that not just at the top levels of our society, but in everyday life. You might see that with people with whom you work, people that live near you or in your family, or maybe even when you encounter people in church, that we seem to not have a center, or the center that we choose is ourself and what's best for us. And Christianity, I think, is less, at least we've always talked about it being repentance and salvation from sin, that we're horrible people. And as the beginner founder of our church, John Calvin liked to insist upon our depravity, that we are horrible. Now, I know that I am horrible. I have no problem with that. I still think of you the other night. I was going down the street and I turned left at the BART station. You've heard about 5 sermons about me running the light there and screaming at people and being screamed at. I have not run that light in a very long time because you're all in my car with me. I know I'm depraved in what John Calvin is saying. What I struggle to remember, and maybe you do, is that God is a center to which we are always pulled back. God always wants us to be there. It's like that atom, that the center pulls the parts of the atom to it, because that's where life is. That's what life is about. That's what baptism reminds us of. It's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It is a daily thing. Now, that doesn't mean you need to baptize yourself in your sink in the bathroom before you head off to your day every day. But it is a reminder that the Christian life is about recognizing what the center of life is and always seeking to be pulled back upon that center, to be renewed, to find refuge, to find strength, to find life. So as we continue worship this day, and as you go out and worship, in the Hebrew sense of the word, that worship is both worship prayers, but also our work and what we do in life. I want to invite you to be mindful of the center. And how do you need to be reminded of what the true center of life is? In a world that's always presenting different centers, where is your center? And how does that give you strength? Amen. We're singing a song that comes to us from the community of Iona. And it is a song, I think, that really talks about the center. That we are called to the center, to the summons, to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on a certain level, to become Jesus. So I want to invite you to stand as you are able as we sing together of the summons we have to a different center.